Lord's Day. It is just, I look forward to it all week. It's not because I'm a preacher, okay? I know it's the only day you think preachers work, and that's just not true. We also work Saturday nights. There's nothing more beautiful to a preacher than a sunset on Saturday night, right? More inspiring, anyway. It's so good to be with you. I've only been with you about 24 hours and already got a chance to meet a number of you and spend some time with you. And I already feel like family. I feel at home, and I'm so grateful for that. Nothing starts the week better than just being together and singing songs like that and praying. And I just hope that heaven appreciates this as much as we do. I'm sure they do. I'm sure everybody in heaven does. The angels in heaven rejoice. As I said this morning, if there have been 1,000 people obey the gospel through the world today, which is probably very true, you can only imagine when the Bible talks about in Luke 15 how the angels in heaven witness. We often say that the angels rejoice in heaven. I don't know if that's what the Bible says. In Luke 15, it says the angels witness the rejoicing. I think it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit doing the rejoicing. And if you think in a matter of what's going on around the world today, God has truly been glorified if a number of people have come to the Lord and numbers have continued to grow as they've listened to the Word of God. I hope that I can do my part in this service tonight, that we can spend just a few minutes together studying Scripture. I know you always question the matter when a preacher says a few minutes, but just stay with me a little bit. And we're going to do some good Bible study, I hope, tonight and spend some time talking about prayer. This morning I did a lesson on the four seasons of prayer as far as the C's, the various C words that talk about the idea of looking into and talking about the song that we just sang about, give me one soul today, and looking at ways and means by which we can find those lost souls and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go to heaven. I want to take as many as I can with me. And to do that, we often talk about prayer, and as the title suggests, we think about prayer, I think, too minimally. We look at it and think, well, it's the least I can do. I beg to differ with you on that one. If that's ever been your sentiment, if that's ever the thought that comes across you, because it says, well, I can't teach, I'm not a five-talent person, I'm not even a two-talent person, I don't have the ability to communicate very well, I can't teach, and so there's not much I can do. Au contraire, the most powerful evangelistic people in the world are people on their knees. And I want you to think about that with me tonight just for a few moments. I want you to think carefully about 7 days a week, what you can be doing to evangelize your community, your neighborhood, your family, and the world itself. That there's some things that you do. I want you to think about a prayer, just a prayer of a righteous man. You know what the Bible says about the prayer of a righteous man, don't you? What happens? The prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he talked about Elijah, and he could just offer a righteous man like Elijah offering a prayer there in James 5, and the Bible says, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. One man's prayer brought a drought because the people had gone into idolatry and they wouldn't listen to God. One man's prayer brought a cloud, came up. Next thing you know, there's the thunderstorm and giving nourishment to the earth once more because of one man's prayer. I want you to think about your prayer just for a moment. When you get through praying, do you know what happens? Do you know the chain reaction, the domino effect that takes place in prayer? When you pray, you get certainly, if you're a righteous person, if you're seeking God's righteousness, you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if you're doing that, then God says in 1 John chapter 5 and many other scriptures that He hears your prayer. And therefore, what happens? When you make that prayer and you pray for His will to be done, not yours, and if it's within His will, then think through what just took place. My prayer, your prayer, goes before God. Jesus, who sits at His right hand, ever lives to make intercession for us. He hears our prayers, passes it to the Father, since we pray to the Father through the Son. And then what happens? I don't know all the details, obviously, but I do know this. The Bible talks about angels being ministering spirits. I can imagine something of this effect, that God calls one of the angels and He says, Rick Lanning just prayed for this. Make that happen. And he would give the dynamics of what would be required of that, maybe a week, a day, a month, a year, or 10 years down the road, whatever it is. I've had prayers that didn't get answered for a number of years. I keep a prayer journal, and I go back over those journals, and I realize the things that I supplicated for, made supplication for, and then I start looking through, and God didn't answer those prayers, and all of a sudden, wait, bang, there it is. So I then move it over to my Thanksgiving category. God did answer that prayer, and it was months, if not even years, down the road. And so the chain reaction is, I pray to God, God hears, God sets in motion all heaven and earth. He moves history to make my prayer come to pass. I'm confident of that thing, that when I pray for a door of opportunity to be open to me, I just sit there and say, okay, it's going to happen, because God told me to pray for that, so I know it's within His will, so God will open a door for me. I just don't know which one it is yet. But help me, God, to have consciousness that when I see that door open, I'm going right through that door. God, give me one soul today. Certainly God's will is that all be saved and none perish. So that's God's will. I know when I pray that prayer that it's an accurate prayer and that God's will be done, and therefore my job is to sit and wait, as it were, in other words, be active, but then God will provide that Ethiopian to the Philip. Philip was praying that, no doubt, and all of a sudden God says, go join that man in the chariot. And who knows the chain reaction from that was, that man went on to Ethiopia, and who knows how many tens of thousands of people became Christians because of that Ethiopian. I want you to think about that, what you're going to do. Your life and the reaction, the legacy that you leave by your prayer life and the power that you have in prayer, it's the most you can do. Let's study that just for a little bit. If we think about, if you've got a chance to go worldclock.com, just go to worldclock.com. Don't do it now. Stay in your Bible. But when you do that, then you'll begin to see it's just spinning on this end, and it goes all the way to 7 billion. And then you'll see, and then this one's really moving, then this one's moving a little bit faster, and then, or it's a little bit slower, and then all the way down, obviously, to the 7, it's just been sitting there for a long time. But you think about the world population. Think about people in the world. Today, we're talking about, in this case, deaths. Just today, I looked it up today, just this afternoon, in April the 26th, 2015, there's approximately 56 million people going to die in 2015, according to their estimate. You keep breaking it down per month, then per day, 153,000 plus people are going to perish in this 24-hour period. 153,000 people are going to meet their maker. In the matter of this sermon, you hope, 6,392 will die. From the time that we gathered, go through our service and dismiss, almost 7,000 people will die. 106 per minute, 1.8 per second. Think about that. That just takes my breath. And what it causes me to say is, Lord, help me to save one of those souls. Like the little boy walking through the beach, you've heard the story probably, and he's sitting there throwing these starfish back in, and an old man comes up to him. There's millions of them on the beach. And he says, you know, son, what do you think you're doing? He says, well, I'm trying to save these shellfish, these starfish. He goes, son, there's millions of them. You're not going to do any good throwing a few back. You're not going to help all them. He goes, help that one. That's all that counts, isn't it? At least I saved that one, and that's all we can do. 7 billion, we can't obviously reach all of those, but we can save one maybe. And so our job is to think about that and to pray for that soul. And what I want to do is to get that beyond just our thought process and get it down to names. Start naming names. That's what our goal is tonight. We think about that world death clock, and I put it in a different perspective. I went back and looked it up on the population of the United States to kind of get your mind wrapped around this a little bit better. If you think about all those states, 27 states plus the District of Columbia, would have all been wiped off the map in the course of 1 year. If we take all those states and the population that is going to die this year, that means those 27 states would now be nobody. If you can just kind of fathom that and think about that, that many people are going to die this year and go stand before God. And the vast majority of them, because many are called, few are chosen, the vast majority of them are going to be heard, are going to hear the words, depart from me, I do not know you. And I can't hardly take that. And so in Acts chapter 6, if you take your Bible over with me and look at this passage, which happened in the early stages of the New Testament church, And a problem came up with the Hellenistic widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration or distribution. And so the apostles, of course, they had a different calling than that. And so the Bible tells us, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." But notice verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And all you got to do is go down to verse 7 to realize what happened because of that dynamic. Because these men who are deacons or whatever you want to call them, go to do that work, relieve the apostles to be able to do their work that God had called them to do, and they gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They understood their role, their mission was to do this. I'm going to ask you a question, and that is, what do you give yourselves continually to do? Something that is a daily habit, a daily ritual, something that is just as soon as the sun rises, it's set in stone. This is what you're going to do today for the Lord. There's not a lot maybe you can do in other things. Maybe you can't get a Bible class today. Maybe there's a lot of things you can't do. But there's one thing you can do, and it's the most that you can do. And that is give yourself continually to prayer. All of us must do that. In fact, that's a command from heaven anyway. It's not an option. We are told to pray without what? Ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's a command. We're to pray without ceasing. And so what do I give myself continually to do? Over in Acts chapter 2, if you'll remember, I'll tell you something you can continually do. This is something the Bible tells every Christian to do. In Acts chapter 2, you remember, in verse 41, it says there were 3,000 souls that became Christians that day. 3,000 people gladly received the word and were baptized. And then verse 42, the very next verse, tells us what they did in the first century church. To be a charter member of the New Testament church, here's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They continued steadfastly in those four things. Those are the four things that all of us must continue steadfastly in. All of us must be doing it on a daily basis. Continuing steadfastly, and notice that the fourth one there is in prayers. To be continue steadfastly in prayer led to, as the Bible tells us down in verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The saved are the church are the saved. The people who are being saved, where did that come from? It came from those initial charter member 3,000 praying. And when they prayed, it moved heaven and earth. God heard it, the domino effect took place, and next thing you know, 5,000. And then ultimately, a great multitude. They quit counting. And then the scattering in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it went everywhere until finally in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and then getting down in verse 23, it tells us that every creature on earth had heard the gospel. Without all the means of communication, you know, telegraph, telephone, telewoman, all those things. And when you do that, when you get the word out, then the word goes and everybody in the world had come to hear the gospel in some way. Continually praying. We talked this morning about the four C's of evangelism. The idea of care and consciousness and courage and craft. But I want you to notice the idea as I put it behind all four of those. Every single one of those have something to do with prayer. To care about people, you'll lead up to a prayer life. You'll get on your knees and you'll be petitioning God on a regular daily basis, continually in prayer for the souls of men, your friends and your neighbors. You'll be conscious of them. When you finish that prayer, what it does, it sets into motion not only heaven, but in your heart. It makes you think souls. I mean, I can't get up in the morning, I can't walk through the day, I can't drive to work, I can't do anything without, when I see people, I think of not ants, I see souls. And that's the way we ought to be thinking and looking for opportunities to say a word on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then therefore then gaining the courage. Just breaking that pattern of being afraid just one time. Lord, give me the strength today to say a word on the Lord's behalf. And when you start doing that and you start breaking that barrier down, then God will open more doors for you. And then ultimately then that moves you. When you get your ears pinned to the wall a few times, it makes you want to have craft, the craftsmanship, the workmanship. the skill to be able to say something accurately for the war, for the Lord, to be given to give an answer readily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get back to the idea of prayer then. In Acts chapter 4, if you recall, if you've got your Bibles open, there's look at verse 29 and following. After the James and or Peter and John had been arrested, notice what happened. They spoke boldly. You can go back and look at the early text of Acts 4, and it says they were not reticent at all. They stood up and spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, and they were threatened. And they said, whether it's you judge whether we ought to speak or listen to you or listen to the Lord. Your call, buddy. What do you think? He says, but we already know that we're going to speak for the Lord. You let us go, we're going to go back out in the street and preach again. You want to arrest us and keep us here? That's your prerogative too. They let them go. They threaten them and let them go. And when they come back, verse 29 tells us, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I emphasize on the bottom of that chart there that you're looking at that God has not changed. The same God 2,000 years ago that gave boldness not only to Peter and John when they were with the gun pointed at their head, but also all those brethren there in the first century church. And it's no wonder then that the Bible tells us that the number swole to 5,000, then to a great multitude. These people, they were flesh and blood like you and me. They were under threat, just like you and me. I'll tell you an experience that happened a couple of months ago when I was in China. My compadres that I went with were in another city, and I was in another town. We were doing some evangelism, and they were... all of a sudden, the doors burst open, and the police come in and arrest them and the 18 people that they were teaching at the time. Took them down, gave them mug shots, fingerprinted them, and all that kind of stuff. And interrogated them for about 8 hours until about 4 a.m. in the morning. And all of a sudden, I had a Bible class going at that time, too. And next thing I know, I got a text, and Darrell told me, he says, you can't, Rick, you gotta quit. I wrote back, text back, ha, 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 and I kept teaching. And then he wrote back, says, no, Rick, I'm serious. And I went back, ha, 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 you know, laugh out loud. And then he called me. He says, Rick, stop. And I said, what's going on? He goes, we're at police headquarters, and we've been arrested, and because you came in with us, they were able to track you down. They know where you are, what your hotel is, what your room number is, and who's in the room with you right now? Whoa. I quit laughing out loud. All of a sudden, now it was serious business. And I stepped out the hotel. There they were, taking my picture. And then Darrell and they revoked their visas, but they reinstituted a visa with them and said, you can stay for 15 days, but you can only do tourism because that's why you're here, right? Yeah, we're here to look at pretty things. And so from that time on, every 3 hours, they let us stay for the next 15 days. Every 3 hours, we had to call police headquarters and tell them where we were, who we were with, and all that kind of stuff. And everywhere we got out, everywhere we went, there was always people right behind us taking our picture. And so we didn't get the chance to do a whole lot of teaching anymore. But we started praying this prayer that you just read. We prayed that with all boldness we might be able to continue to teach. We weren't afraid for ourselves in that sense. We knew what they normally do to Americans. They just revoke your visa and send you home. They don't want an international event. And so, but what they do is the people you're teaching that get arrested. I was once teaching up in Dalian, and that whole church got arrested. And a husband and a wife were separated for almost 6 months for re-education. Those are the people that you pray for boldness for. Those are the people that go through the difficult things. And I want you to be aware of them. Be praying for those brethren over in China and other parts of the world that are going through such stress. Big deal, they sent us home. Whoop-de-doo. But those people have to face the interrogation from that day forward. They're now in the books, and now they're on the clock, as it were, before the PGB, Public Security Bureau, PSB, Public Security Bureau. They're KGB. And so With all boldness, though, we keep praying for them, and they, many of them, will continue to boldly stand up for what they believe in. And I want you to understand that. If you ever read the periodical called Voices of the Martyrs, you will see that there are people who are standing up for the Lord and being martyred all over this world. That we live in such a blessed land where that's not a threat yet. That day could come. It could come maybe in my lifetime, certainly maybe in my children's lifetime. Those kind of days are coming when you stand up and preach what's true, that all of a sudden now it's hate speech or whatever it might be. But with all boldness, you pray that those brethren around the world will hear the gospel and be saved and have the boldness. The God who is the God of 2,000 years ago is the God of today. He has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, if you're looking there, you might easily recall the story of the soldiers and outfit, his the armament of God, the whole armor of God, the fatigues that a soldier wears. And you remember how we talked this morning about you put on, work with me here, what do we put up here? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins that are girt with truth, the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's in your left hand? I guess it's your left hand, depending on what hand you are. The shield of faith. And then the right hand is what? The sword of the Spirit. And now you say, okay, now I'm ready for battle. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, you then finish it all off. As you're standing there in front of the mirror and you're looking at yourself and saying, am I ready to go face Satan and his minions? Am I ready to face the principalities and the powers of the air? Am I ready to take on the supernatural world and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Am I ready to do this? Not yet. After you put all your fatigues on, then what you got to do is pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not just praying for yourself, but praying for all of them, all of us. So have you spent today praying for each other, praying that we will not fall to the temptations and the wiles of Satan? We're not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says. And I'm able to withstand him only because I've got the shield of faith, where every fiery dart of the wicked one is now being knocked off. And then I'm not only standing on the defensive, but I can go on the offensive with my sword of the Spirit, which is a two-edged sword. And I can use that as a weapon to attack Satan, so much so that I've resisted him and he will flee from me. And to be a soldier and to be in prayer means now I'm a soldier and I'm ready to go out conquering and to conquer. What that means is now I can go out not only because I can find the way of escape of every temptation that comes my way, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but now I can go out and help you, and I can help others and others who are lost. I'm a soldier, I'm on a mission, and that is to save souls. And to do that, I've got to get them behind my shield and defend them. And my job is as a prayer warrior, as a soldier praying, is to put on my fatigues and then finish it with prayer and then go out conquering and to conquer. Be more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes with prayer. And so let's do that. In James chapter 1, what if now when you're going out there and you want to do this, and you really want to be a soldier, but a soldier's got to go through more than just a little boot camp. He's got to then get into battle. He's got to go out here and actually get in, and there's where he gains his experience. I don't care if you've been to West Point, and you've had 4 years of officer training, and you've gone through all of that. We got a brother here who's been in the Army for a number of years in the military. He'll tell you flat out that a second lieutenant out of West Point has hardly got wisdom. He's got some knowledge, he's got some head knowledge, but he doesn't have any actual experience in combat, and therefore he doesn't really have the wisdom, and he's going to be hard to follow if that's all he's got is book learning and a few drills in the courtyard at West Point. What I want is that I'm going into battle. Some of you who are younger and some of us who are older, you look at that and you say, well, what if I lack wisdom? What if I don't have that knowledge plus experience? This is what wisdom is. Then he says, you can break the curve a little bit. You can have a cheat sheet, as it were, and what you've got is you've got God. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and what does the Bible say? He will give it to you liberally. It's good to be a liberal. God's a liberal. God gives it to me liberally and without reproach, and it will be granted to me. So in other words, I can live with on a curve. God can help me even when I'm young. If I'm still a teenager and I don't have the wisdom to know how to teach somebody, Lord, help me. And how do I do that? Of course, the wisdom comes from Scripture. The beginning of knowledge is, and the wisdom comes from Scripture, Proverbs 1, verse 7 says. And so you got to delve into the Scriptures so you know how to give an answer, but God will then help you. Now, you can't take a Bible, put it under your pillow, and by osmosis, like a Bounty towel, just soaks in. That doesn't work that way. When you pray for wisdom, you start studying. You dig in. But then God will help you in that regard. And that's what it says, God is waiting to hear from you. God wants to hear from you and gain and give you wisdom so that you might know how to give an answer to every man. Why? Because you're the only one who can maybe contact that person who's in your school or at your work in the next cubicle next to you. And you want that soul to be saved. God, give me the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, one of my favorite verses, and hopefully yours too. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That takes us back to the Garden of Eden. What do you think about what it would be like to be in the paradise of God? Here's the garden and the tree of life. With they eat of that, they would never die. And here this fruit tree. And instead, on this fruit tree is people. And it says, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit hanging from our tree is souls. And can you name their names? That's what I mean. Souls with names on them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or whatever their names might be. You've got names on there, people that you know, and you've been praying for them. And he who wins souls is considered wise. You're a lot smarter than people with PhDs and THDs and STPs and all those other little initials that come behind people's names sometimes who have great, you know, wisdom as far as the world is concerned. You're far wiser than they are. If you've saved a soul, if you've worked on saving a soul, you're the smartest person on the top side of God's green earth as far as God's concerned. What does your tree look like? Wisdom to answer, Colossians 4 we read this morning. Let's read it again. Walk in wisdom. That's a phrase that's really interesting to me. It says walk in wisdom. That means a continuous action. This is something you're doing. You're in wisdom. You're walking in it. That means you're walking in Scripture is what that means. You're walking through with Scripture toward those who are outside. You're walking in wisdom toward the lost, the people who are not Christians. And what are you doing? You're redeeming the time. You're buying up the time. Again, prayer is our learning curve, but time is of the essence. And how can we short-circuit that so that we can know what to say to these people while I'm only 16 years old or 26 years old or I'm a mother with three little kids running around and I don't have much time to... God, what do I do? Time is of the essence, so what do? You pray to God. Let your speech then be with grace, seasoned with salt. Make it palatable where they can understand it and accept it. You're not gruff about it. You know how to use a little tact about things. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. What does he say? Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Let your speech be with grace. And he just said in the previous verse, be vigilant in prayer. Time is of the essence. Tick, tick, tick. 1.8 souls. 1.8 souls, 1.8 souls. Time is of the essence. I need wisdom. I need it fast. God will help great on the curve. You ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you liberally. There's our passage in Colossians 4 we're just looking at. Continuing earnestly. I want you to look at the words that are there. I wanted to give you the backside of it. Now go to the front. Continuing earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant, watchful in it. Looking, conscious of it with thanksgiving. God, thank you for my eyes being open. I've got 20/20 vision spiritually that I can see what others can't see. The world sees one thing when they see Tom, Dick, or Harry, but I see another. I see the unseeable. I see the soul of the Spirit within man. God, I'm praying for this. But not only that, it says, meanwhile, praying also for us. Paul then kicks that in and says, not only you, but now you pray for me. Praying for us that God would, and I love this, open a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. That's why I say prayer is the most you can do. You've got people in this congregation that love to do Bible studies. They're doing Bible studies right now. I've already talked to them. They love to reach out and touch someone. And what they're doing is they need encouragement from you. And what you can do is, the most you can do is, you can be praying for them like Paul was saying, pray for us. Why? That God would open to us a door for the Word. There's people here who want to teach. Maybe you can't, but you can pray and God will hear your prayer, open that door for them, just like they did for Paul. I beg of people back in New Hope to be praying for me, not only while I'm preaching here, but whenever we're doing home Bible studies. We got a bunch of people at our congregation that just love to do Bible studies. We've created an atmosphere of evangelism there. And lots of people just get all excited about going out. Who are you teaching? Who are you teaching? Who are you teaching? And we're not doing it to braggadociously do it. We're saying we try to feed on each other, get the enthusiasm and the contagious spirit going, that we're all out there trying to do the Lord's will and save souls. Be praying for one another. We ask others, would you pray for me? We've got people who are cerebral palsy and other people who have got muscular dystrophy and other things, and we beg them, you pray for us. And it's not the least you can do, it's the most you can do. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 1, the Bible says, finally, brethren. It's almost like, finally, okay, I'm getting to my final point. Here's the big conclusion, the grand finale, and that is, pray for us. There it is again, that the word of the Lord may, and I look at different translations here. I don't know how your translation might read, but whatever yours might, I might have it here. The Lord may run swiftly or have free course or spread rapidly or speed ahead. Don't you just love that terminology? That you're praying for us that the word of the Lord may have fast feet. My Bible has fast feet. It gets there quickly. God's word can penetrate even to the discerning of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. It can get right down to where a man lives, and it can prick his heart and lead him to ask, what must I do? God's word is that powerful. It's his dynamite. Dunamis. It's his power unto God and to salvation. And all I got to do is, in some of my Bible classes, all I do is read the Bible. I let the Holy Spirit do all the teaching. If they want to ask me a question, fine. Otherwise, we just read the Bible. And I'll tell you what, you're just as effective doing that as almost anything else you can do. Just read the Scriptures with people. That's not hard to do. Let them do the reading. I got my next-door neighbor, Scott, for years, he wanted nothing to do with me, nothing. And I even taught his kid baseball and all that. But then finally, one day, I was out cutting the grass, and I turned, and there he was, standing there in front of my lawnmower. And he says, where's my mother? I'm going, your mother? She lost? She just died. Where's my mother? That was 3.5 years ago. For 2 years, all I did was sit in Scott's room on Thursday at 11 o'clock, and we just read the Bible. And he did all the reading. He wouldn't even let me read. He wouldn't even let me comment, hardly. We just read the Scriptures. We read the Bible all the way through 3 times. And he obeyed the gospel this past year. What a fault that is, that just reading the Scriptures is enough to ask, hey, I've been reading this. I haven't done this. He goes, okay. Boy, I really was profound, wasn't I? And so he obeyed the gospel. That was 6 months ago. He comes all the time now. And is running swiftly. The gospel will run swiftly. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has been working all these miracles. The people, as Jesus has moved with compassion toward all these folks who are swarming around him. And the Bible then says, when Jesus turns to his apostles and he says, the harvest truly is plentiful. The laborers are few. You therefore, here's what you do. You pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You pray for more laborers. They therefore jumped up and said, we'll leave our fishing nets, we'll leave our tax collector's booths, here am I, send me. And they did that. Others followed them. And I'll tell you, that's the same thing for you. You pray for more laborers. If there's nothing else you can do, if you can't do it, or if you're right now, you're a little bit timid and you don't know what else to do, you can move heaven and earth by if you just get on your knees and pray to God to send out more laborers. And God will hear that prayer, because that's exactly what he's told us to pray for, so we know it's within his will. You pray that prayer, somebody else's heart's going to get pricked to want to go teach the Bible. In James chapter 5, here's another thing you can do. Here's why prayer is the most you can do. Right here within the confines of this building, we have James telling us, brethren, if anyone among you, so that's us, we're just talking about not the outside, but the inside. Anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Here's a brother and his soul is just as precious as somebody in China or anywhere else in the world. The greatest evangelism program in the whole world starts when a baby starts crying to the age of 18. That's a parent's greatest evangelistic movement. The greatest baptisms I ever had came at 11 o'clock and midnight 3 times with my own 3 children. Not the hearing of their cry, but the seeing of them die and be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the greatest evangelistic thing I've ever done in my life. It wasn't me mainly, and 98% of that was Benita, my wife. But looking at the idea that when you see a soul that wanders from the truth and then you bring them back, you've saved a soul from death. You praying for your brethren is the greatest thing you can do. If you see someone and you hear of someone in this congregation who is getting weak in their faith and sliding back and wandering, drifting off, you just start storming heaven's gates on that person's behalf, and you don't quit, you don't let up until they've come back and you've then saved the soul and covered a multitude of sins. In Philippians chapter 1, we talk about how we're going to grow as a congregation. I love to come back someday and see every single one of these filled up, and they've already told me that you can actually build a balcony and press out from there if you need to expand this place. Wouldn't it be great to think that this place would be full, swollen up, and you had a balcony out here? And how's that going to happen? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, you start putting names to things. And you think about when he started saying, "In this I pray, that your love..." Now, when he says "your," who's he talking to? We know in the Philippian church, you go back in Acts 16, you can see there was that lady sitting out there in the riverside named Lydia and her whole household. And then you see this girl who was demon-possessed, and Paul took the demon out of her. Whether she was converted or not, we're not accurate on that. But then you've also got the jailer and his entire family in the same hour of the night they were baptized. We also know names like Iodia and Syntyche and others who might be there in the book of Colossians. And looking at that, they're in Philippi. Philippi. And you look at that and you go, well, we know those names, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, I'm not going to be satisfied with mediocrity. C's do not get degrees in this regard. Right? We're not satisfied with mediocre and average. We want to be the best. We want to get straight A's, as it were, in our spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in wisdom toward those inside and those outside. And when we do that, defining a heaven-bound people is people who are approving the things that are excellent. They're without sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, when we continually are growing 1% at a time, 1% at a time, 1% at a time. And all of us are doing that. We're praying for one another. Then when we're growing, as individuals are growing, the church has to grow, because then you're going to bear fruit in your life. People will see you, and they'll see the love that we have for one another, and then they'll want to be a part of that fellowship. In 1 Timothy 2, when he tells Timothy, first of all, here's the top priority. What's that, Timothy? That supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Why? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. This is God's will, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, the very first thing, the top priority is that I pray for all men. Everybody in the whole world. And that's a generic statement for you to make, because you don't know everybody in the world, but God does. He knows every single individual, and every baby that cried has a soul, and every soul wants to be saved. Every single person is yearning for something, because Ecclesiastes says God has placed what in our hearts? Eternity in our hearts. Everybody has an itch to scratch, and they don't even know where to scratch. They don't know how to scratch. The only thing that will satisfy that itch is the gospel itself, the peace that passes understanding. That's the only thing that satisfies everybody who's out here yearning for happiness, and they don't know where to look. The Bible tells me to pray for all men that they might understand where that answer is. Let's save the souls of the world. We go back to our world population clock. We look at the 7 billion people that are there, the 318 million people that are in America. And we start thinking about those, and we start praying for those souls. We pray, Lord, save 7,218,000,000 people. Save 318 million people here in America. And Lord, lead me to one soul today. I pray for that, and watch and see what God will do. If you'll have a heart like the Apostle Paul, he said in Romans chapter 9, I would give up my soul for the souls of my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh. I would go to hell if they would be saved. That's quite a bargain. I don't know that I have ever prayed a prayer like that. I don't know if I got the courage to pray a prayer like that. But I know what Paul did when he said in the next chapter, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a righteousness of their own. They set up their own little brand of salvation. But God, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I'm praying that they will come to their senses and be saved. And so I'm praying, my heart's desire is that all souls will be saved. Have you got your prospect list? Let's close our lesson on this point. We looked at that prospect list. How is your prayer life? Who are you putting on your list? Do you have names? You got to get beyond just ants. You got to get down to names. You got to start having people. On my prayer journal list, I have prospects, and then on the other side, I have teachers and my brethren. And I put those down, and I say, each one of these have, I'm going to do something. And when I write those names down, and every day that I see them and I start praying for them, let me tell you what happens when I then see them. When they walk through the door, I see them on the street or whatever. I've been praying for you today, and I walk up to them and say, I've been praying for you. Specifically, I've been praying for you. You know what that does to you? You know what that feels like when somebody comes up and says, you know, you've been going through a tough time in your life, and they says, I've been praying for you. You know how that makes you feel? That's just tremendous. I feel good that somebody has approached the God of heaven on my behalf. And I know what God does when he hears prayer and it's within his will. He moves everything. He'll call angels or whatever he does and makes that happen. If I put those on my prospect list, for years I had Scott Tanner on my prospect list. I kind of started penciling him out for a while, and then all of a sudden, here I'd kind of quit praying for Scott, and next thing I know, God's got him standing in front of my lawnmower. God moves in mysterious ways. Can we say that in that regard? God does things in heaven that we don't understand. That's a mystery. And I pray to him, and God then makes things start happening. And so I put those on my list, and I leave it into the hands of God. I'll plant, water, and let God give the increase. And that's my job. And what we do by planning can include not only teaching, but praying. And prayer is not the least you can do. Prayer is the most you can do. What does your prayer life look like? Let's all get involved in our only purpose in this world. You know, years ago when I was growing up, on the little bottles that you have for babies, it said Gerber's Baby Food. Did you remember their slogan? Now, I'm 62 years old, so I have to go way back in time, but their slogan was, babies are our business, our only business. Now they sell life insurance and everything else. But what is it when they say about the Lord's church? The Lord's church, we would say of us, God would say of us, or should say of us, souls are our business, our only business. It's the only reason we are in existence. The only reason we're here is to save souls. To help you go to heaven and let others on the outside go to heaven. Let us be involved with our Father's business. Let's be praying, praying, praying. Put them on our list, then get on your knees and start praying. And then watch what God's providential hand will do from that moment on. Thank you for your time this evening. I hope and pray that this has been a blessing to you, that it's been encouraging to you, and that it'll motivate you, if need be, to understand what's going on beyond your little world. Up there in heaven above, where God is and his Son sits at his right hand, and all the angelic host are gathered around singing his praises. Something's happening every time that we pray, and that God will answer prayer. Thank you for your time. If you need to obey the gospel this night, we want to help you to do that. If you need to have encouragement with prayer, we want to pray for you. And if we can pray for you, let us know that, and we'll certainly do that as well. As together we stand and while we sing.